Good morning and welcome. There we go. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 18 through 14. I'm sorry, did I say 18? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We're not going backwards, I promise you. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that we are children of God. We would join our hearts with the psalmist in Psalm 8 who says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You certainly are the one who transcends everything, created everything, has created our lives, our entire history, and has gone before us. But you're the one also that entered into that history as you became a man and dwelt among us. And we celebrate that this morning as we think about one of the places you announced this, the most important announcement that you made about the most important birth ever. Pray that you'd help us as we look at this, that we may see it with new eyes, that we may be again amazed at what you've done. Pray that you'd bless us in a mighty way. As we meet together, as we spend some time in your word, pray that you'd bless us through this week ahead as you tarry, that we may bring glory to your name as we speak to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about the introductions of this sermon. I was thinking about something that I saw years ago that Adam talked a little bit about last Christmas season on a Wednesday night. But there was this great classic, A Charlie Brown Christmas. And I think the best scene, the very best scene in A Charlie Brown Christmas is when Charlie Brown has been going through this whole time and he keeps asking this question, "What is Christmas all about?" And finally, they're doing a play and everything that could go wrong does go wrong. And then he finally cries out one more time and he says, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about?" And then Linus steps on the stage, turns the lights down, stands at a mic, and recites our text for today about the announcement to the shepherds. And he says to Charlie Brown after he's all done, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And Linus was right. Christmas is not about a dead tree. I stole this from somebody, lest you think I'm eloquent. It's not about a dead tree or eating candy out of our socks. It's not about tinsel, not about presents, not about family gatherings. All those things are important, but not important about is the most important reason there's a Christmas. And that has to do with what? That Jesus came. So we're going to look at this in terms of two parts as we look at this very familiar passage in Luke chapter 2, which centers on the shepherds. And I just want to see to whom the announcement's made. Let's talk about those shepherds and then why they're made to the shepherds, if we can figure that out, what the announcement was all about. So as we explore this together, that's what we're going to try to do. The first thing is to whom the announcement came. Why did he go to shepherds? Verses 8 and 9. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood up before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very greatly afraid. I always think that's interesting. We learned it in the old King James, you know, they were sorely afraid. I think you got to be pretty scared when you're sore. They were sorely afraid anyway. Never mind. When we think about this birth of Jesus Christ, we cannot help but be amazed at what was taking place there in Bethlehem. Apostle John wrote in his, I've come to call it his nativity scene, in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The eternal Word we meet in John chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself stepped into history. The Apostle Paul also tried to put this wonder of all this in human language. I think he did as well as he could because he was inspired. But he said, let this thought, this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not count it to be it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptying himself, taking on the form of a man, of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man. That's what he did, likeness of men. Jesus became flesh. The one who's eternal became human, became the God-man. That's an amazing thing. The baby boy, it's hard to say when you're tongue-tied. A baby boy born in Bethlehem, four boy bees in a row. The baby boy born in Bethlehem was no ordinary baby. He was God himself in human flesh. Now, I don't know if you could tell that by just looking at him, but you could tell he's different because God was there. He was there in the midst of us. He was and is Emmanuel, God with us. So we learn this. Jesus was a significant person indeed. He was God in the flesh, God, the God-man, most significant person ever born. So if he's coming and he's the most significant person ever born and ever was going to be born in history, there had to be some kind of announcement, shouldn't there be? And so what kind of announcement is there? So we're looking at the announcement to the shepherds. So let's suggest some possibilities. If we were coming to this, we'd never read this before, and God called us together as a consultation committee, what would we suggest as an announcement that was worthy of God becoming man and living among us? We could say things like, and I just picked out some out of my head, a prophet should be dispatched to Caesar's palace in Rome and tell him that, you know, the Son of God has come. God, the King of the Jews, has been born. God say, nope. Okay, then let's have a delegation of angels that should go to Herod the Great and the king in Judea and announce that to him. Wrong again. Well, maybe there should be a flash mob, a massive choir of angels to announce this to the whole world in Jerusalem, the city where God's name is planted. No, God said that wasn't what we're going to do. So what was he going to do? To what did God, in his wisdom, announce this most important birth in the history of the world? He announced it to shepherds. Now, if we understood what that meant, we'd all go, man, it's hard to believe you'd do that. Do you realize that when he announced to the shepherds, there were no princes, there were no kings, there were no magi, there were no nothing there, just shepherds. Shepherds and sheep, and I don't think sheep are good witnesses. You know, he announced it to shepherds. Now there were in the same country shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. You know this story very well. But he announced the shepherds. So why did he do that? Why did he announce the announcement to shepherds? I had a lot of fun with this because the Bible doesn't actually tell us. But when you think about some things, there's some very plausible reasons why God might have chosen to announce this announcement to shepherds. Number one, in fact, shepherds, because they were not able to go all the time to the temple and do the required ceremonies of the law, were considered to be not acceptable in Israel because their lifestyle made it the strict legal observance of the law difficult, and shepherds just couldn't get there. They were, and this is really pretty strange. pretty scary. They were declared to be unclean and unacceptable to God. And that was what the rabbis did. I put that in a separate point. I don't know why I did. But they came up with that idea. They were unclean and unacceptable. Do you know what that meant? If you had to approach, in the Old Testament times, which are still in Old Testament economy here, if they were going to go and they couldn't go into the temple and worship God, they couldn't bring sacrifices, they couldn't bear testimony in court, they couldn't do anything. In other words, they were saying, these guys are going to hell. These guys are just absolutely unacceptable to God. They are unclean. They can't ever be in polite company. You know, you don't want to be associated with shepherds. You know what's amazing about that? The first reason I think he might have chosen to reveal himself to shepherds, as in the life of history of the people of Israel, they were always identified with shepherds. That was the thing. It was going to be, they were the ones that had always been called shepherds. You remember when Joseph brought the children of Israel after he had gone into Egypt? And then there was the 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows that came and ate up the 7 fat cows. And then there was, you know, and there was this great famine in the land. And so his people came down and he played all kinds of games with them. But they finally, he ends up identifying himself to them. And he brings them to live in Egypt. You know where they had to live? In Goshen, which turned out to be the best part of the land, but that's beside the point. But they had to live in Goshen, which is away from by the Nile there, where most of them lived. And the reason it was is Egyptians couldn't stand shepherds. And all the Jews were shepherds. Isn't that interesting that all the Jews started out as shepherds? They were thought to be shepherds. All through the Bible, it talks about them being shepherded or being shepherds or having shepherds. And yet, who do they spit on? They spit on shepherds. I would like to know why that was. But anyway, maybe that's why Jesus sent them to shepherds, because the Jews were always known as people of shepherds. They were shepherds. Second, the announcement might have been made to shepherds because of our Lord's connection with King David. Now, if I had to pick one of these, pick this one. Do you remember David? Do you remember what David was before he became king? He was a shepherd. Do you know what he's always called in the Old Testament over and over again? The shepherd king, the shepherd of God's people. It was David who wrote one of the best known Psalms. And what was it? Well, the Lord is my shepherd. God also identified himself over and over again as a shepherd. But it was, I think, because of this, because this one who's going to be born is the greater son of David. So who are you going to announce it to? Well, do you announce it to kings or priests, or do you announce it to shepherds? It's probably because he wanted them to see that. Third, this is the third reason. I kept coming up with reasons, and I had to quit because I thought I'd spend my whole time telling you all this stuff speculating. Third, the announcement might have been made to them, to these specific shepherds, who were probably caring for the sheep who would become the sacrifices. There's always a big discussion. When was Jesus born? Was he born actually on December 25th? Well, unless you're a pope named Julian, you don't know. He picked that date. There are a lot of people who argue about that date. I have read many arguments from people that are surprised they'd argue for that date. I've also read arguments that it might have been in the time of April, right about the time that they had the Passover. The reason they think that is because of these shepherds. They were out in the fields around Bethlehem. They're out in the fields around Bethlehem because they were in the fields around Jerusalem, which was just a mile and a half away. Why were they in that area? That wasn't because it was good grazing there. It might have been because of the time of year. And if it was, then these were probably Paschal lambs, Passover lambs, who were to die to symbolize the fact that God passed over them in Egypt. Because he forgave them. He took away their sin. And then you remember that this one, as soon as he starts his ministry, John the Baptist identifies him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." He's that one. You also can remember, fourthly, that he himself identified himself as a shepherd. Fifthly, because I'm putting in one, or maybe I didn't put there, but he's called the Good Shepherd. He himself identified himself in John chapter 10 over and over. I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then you come to 1 Peter chapter 4 or chapter 5, I never remember. It's right in the beginning there that Peter talks about the fact that the great shepherd is going to judge the shepherds of the sheep, the people who are God's elders. Then fifthly, I put fourthly, but fifthly, it may be that the announcement went to shepherds so God could say to them, to everyone, Jesus isn't coming just for the upper class, the upper crust. Not just coming for priests and the noblemen and the people or somebodies. He's coming to save nobodies too. Amen. And that's an important thing. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? I love this statement in 1 Corinthians 1. The Corinthian church had a problem. Most of them thought they were really spiritual because they had what they called spiritual gifts. They had charismata, which means grace gifts, by the way, not spiritual gifts. But if they thought this made them spiritual. Now, you can argue that some of their ideas, what were those gifts, weren't true. I've read many people who do that. But in the middle of this, in the beginning of this book, in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds them what God had done. Now, when he talks about calling here, he's not talking about calling to service. Not writing to preachers, not writing to missionaries. He's writing to everyone who's a believer in Corinth. And he's saying to them, for you see your calling, that's calling to salvation, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things that which are not to bring to pass the things that are, in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. I know I'm not talking a general sermon on the doctrine of salvation, but I want you to know this phrase, that no flesh shall glory in his presence, is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible and New Testament about our salvation. Point is, we are saved by grace through faith, something we don't deserve, in order that we cannot glory and will not glory in his presence. God deserves all the glory for our salvation. Whatever the reason, I don't know which one of those or if all of them are there, the announcement was made to the shepherds. So then let us consider that announcement. We're going to look exactly at what it is. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Although this announcement was made to the lowly shepherds, it did not lack any aspect of a divine announcement. God didn't skimp when he made this announcement up and when he sent it. He did this. There was the Shekinah glory. The glory was around them. That's the very presence of God seen in cloud and in light. The glory of God was around them. They were so afraid. Remember that? They were very afraid. So there was the Shekinah glory. There was an angel of the Lord. And you can debate this out too, whether it was the angel of the Lord or a angel of the Lord. Doesn't really matter. An angel sent from God's an angel of the Lord. He comes and he speaks to them. Now he just shows up, starts to speak to them. I think everybody that was feeling a little sleepy suddenly got really wakeful because he was there and he began to speak. There was an angel chorus to underline what the angel said and the majesty of God. He didn't skimp one bit. He did everything that he needed to do, even though this was just shepherds. Lowly, smelly shepherds. And the announcement was built around three titles. You need to see this. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Here's your titles. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. We're going to take the middle one first. The middle one is Christ. Now, the problem is, Because we have been raised in New Testament Christianity, we've heard over and over again, the name of Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't realize that Christ is not a name, it's a title. And Christ is really the Greek title that's equivalent to the Hebrew title of Messiah, which means anointed one. Now, I'm going to blow your mind, it might be, because Jesus wasn't the only anointed one in the Bible. David was anointed, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. They could all be called Messiahs. But there is only one who is the Messiah. And the Bible talks about him over and over again in the Old Testament, that he was coming, that he is God's promise, started out way back in the Garden of Eden, the first messianic promise, Genesis 3:15. This is God speaking to Satan in the presence of Eve. And I will put enmity, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall, and the word bruise means crush, he shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. In other words, he's going to destroy you. You're going to hurt him, but he's going to destroy you, Satan. He's the greater son of David, promised over and over again in the prophets. He's the king whom Isaiah saw and talked about in Isaiah 9:6. We sang 9:6 and 7. We sang this morning. But unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Mighty Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there will be no end, because he is the Messiah's coming. He was also the man of sorrows of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our... I jumped ahead. He's borne our griefs. I can quote this whole passage in the Old King James, but if I don't, watch it, I'll be doing Old King James, not New King James. And carries our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace, or which brought our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. I love this passage because it really echoes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says that he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's what he says in the Old Testament. For all we have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For which we all say, Amen. Hallelujah. It wasn't just the Christ, he was also Christ the Lord. This is a significant statement. He was Christ, he was Messiah, but perhaps this is the part that the Jews didn't fully understand when the Lord explained it in the Old Testament, and that is that he was also going to be God. He was the Lord, the God-man. The word that was used in the Septuagint, which we talked about in Sunday school a little bit, Greek translation and Hebrew Old Testament, to translate the word Yahweh is the word Kyrios. Kyrios is the Greek word for Lord. So many times when the Lord talks about Jesus, he talks about him as Lord. He's talking about him as Yahweh of the Old Testament, as God. That's God's name, Yahweh. Jesus' name, you remember what it was? Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh Savior. He was Yahweh too. The God-man, he's the second man of the Trinity, the God who's all God and all man. He was going to be this one that came like no other person. And he was going to be Yahweh with us, God with us. John understood this fact. And he wrote in John 12:41. This is a great passage. And starts going through Isaiah. Finally gets you, he goes, first part of Isaiah, and then he jumps to Isaiah 6, and he talks about, you know, Isaiah going in and seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels crying to each other, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. And then his name Yahweh comes up in there too. And John comments on that by saying this in John 12:41. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory saw the Lord Jesus Christ's glory and spoke of him. This was a statement, a clear statement in John, that Jesus was Messiah. He was Yahweh, he was Lord. And then the last one, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ is Lord. This is why he came. He came to save us from our sins. My single favorite verse, few parts of the Bible I can say this about, but my very favorite Christmas verse is Matthew chapter 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, she is Mary, and you saying this, to, by the way, to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I put that verse on a lot of stationery and stuff I've used over the years, because that verse rings my bell. He sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. Without him, we have no hope. With him, everything is wonderful, because he did that. The question is whether you know him, you know this Savior who was born in Bethlehem, or don't you? Until you know him, you're never going to understand what Christmas is all about. You're not going to understand also why this announcement was good tidings or great joy. Because it belongs to people who know Christ as Savior. That he came, that he died, and that he was buried and he rose again. And someday he's going to come back and get us, which I cannot wait. We are all celebrating the first Advent this Christmas season and every Christmas season. Someday he's coming back, there'll be a second Advent. Well, once again, God will stop history, and the Son of God will step into history, and he'll call us home. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout and a voice of the archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who remain will be caught up together with him in the cloud, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. I always think, when I think about that passage about a Christmas, I think it was an Easter thing. We had something we did that had all this music in it. And one of the songs was sung by one of the ladies in our choir, and it was, I wasn't there when you went up, you know, talking about the ascension of Christ, but I'm going to see you when you come down. Didn't see you when you went up. I wasn't born yet. Going to see you when you come down. Even, do you know that's true? Even if you don't live until he comes back? Even if you die first, when he comes, we're going to see him as he is. He really is. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps. That's the wonderful part of this. Now, this was sure shorter than I thought it would be. But that's all right. I think we covered it, didn't we? Important stuff. Think on this. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 133. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even though this message is very well known, very, very familiar to us, help us to understand how amazing it is that God came and became a man, how he dwelt among us, how he lived a sinless life, how he did all the things you asked him to do, and then he willingly died on a cross for our sins, that he might carry them away. He was buried and he was raised again for our justification, as it says one place in Scripture. And we thank you for that. Pray that you would help us as we think of also that this one who came, who died, who was buried, who rose, ascended the right hand of the Father, now stands there, sits there, making intercession for us because his work is done. Thank you, Father, that there's nothing more that can be done to save us, that all we have to do is put our faith in him. Help us to do this Christmas season if we haven't. Help us if we have to rejoice in what you've done. Pray your blessing upon us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.